Well, like I said, this morning's passage is going to deal on the topic of worry. The title of this morning's message, How to Overcome Worry. I mean, have you ever worried about anything? Have you ever been consumed with something that you just can't get past it? I mean, if you were to think and consider just this morning, you were maybe possibly worried about what you were going to wear. What you were going to eat, what to drive, what your kids were going to wear, making sure they're all in the car with you when you get here. All those things you consider and think about and we begin to worry even for some things like that. But then maybe there is something even more serious in your life. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe you're worried about what's going to happen in the future. Maybe you're worried about one of your kids who is not receiving your instruction or discipline, or those kids who have out of your home and are not following the Lord. Maybe you're worried about your health. Maybe you're worried about your child's health. You see, oftentimes, worry is like throwing a wet blanket over the joyful fire of the Christian life. The more you worry, the more you are paralyzed by the worry. Warren Wiersbe has said this, and I love this quote. He says, most Christians are being crucified on a cross between two thieves. Yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries. I love that. That's so true. We look back and we see the past and we say, I wish I would have done this, this, and this would have been different. And we're consumed with the I wish I would have done. If I had this time, if I had that time again, I would do some things different. Or we are concerned and worried about what's going to happen in the future, whether it be our lives, those who are around us, our loved ones in this body. And so we are tossed, torn apart. Worry robs you of the joy you have in Christ. If anything, the gospel ought to dispel that worry, because in the gospel, what you see is that God had kept His promise in Christ. So therefore, we have not to worry. I remember a couple years ago, my family and I had the opportunity to go to Israel. My parents blessed us with the buying the ticket to get us over there, and then my in-laws came over and watched our kids for a couple weeks at our house. But I remember specifically weeks leading to that point in my own heart and my own life. I've never experienced such intense battle against worry. Because here we were going to be gone for 2 weeks from our kids. And we had tried a little bit to kind of practice maybe a couple days. But that's, you know, when you're on a vacation and you want to be with your kids, you want to be with your family, one day is good, and then the next day you're like, okay, I'm ready to be back. 2 weeks. Not only that, we're going to a foreign country, and we're going to a country that knows war, that there's always the threat of any kind of terrorism. And so here we are, we have four kids, and we're heading over there, and I'm just concerned, wow, what's going to happen if we never return? What would happen to them if mom and dad don't come back? And I can remember just in my own heart, just torn by that. And constantly, every day, I had to bring my mind and capture those thoughts and don't let them run wild, and really focus our attention in Psalm 121. Remember that psalm when we looked at that? Psalm 121 that speaks of our God who is our helper, who is our keeper, who is our protector, and who in the end will preserve us. Even if we didn't come back, our kids are in the hands of the Lord. But it was a battle in my life. It was a hard battle. And there's the constant worries of everything, and even life, and even the ministry, the things that pull you, that tempt you to consume your thoughts and really rob you again of the joy that we have in Christ. Well, worry steals ultimately your focus from where it's supposed to be, on the Lord and serving others to the focus on the circumstance as bigger than God, and sometimes even focusing on ourselves. So in our passage this morning that's before us, we have the opportunity to hear from our sovereign Lord and Creator of this universe on how to overcome worry. It is interesting to see that in this passage, what is known as the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, where you have in chapter 5 the beginning of the Beatitudes, and then throughout chapter 7 at the end, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a one complete sermon that Jesus sat and he taught his people, all the multitudes, including his disciples. And that whole passage, the whole purpose of it is to show what a true kingdom citizen looks like. And it is interesting in that context that Jesus deals with worry. He talks about worry. Why would he do that? Doesn't Jesus have anything other better theological things to deal with? As a matter of fact, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's all practical theology. How you live the Word of God out. And what he's concerned about here in this section is worry. Worry. So in our passage before us, I want us to hear from our Lord how to overcome worries. And Jesus gives us 7 ways to overcome worries so that you are armed and well equipped to fight against worry the next time it rears its ugly head. He gives us 7 ways to overcome worry. If there is a passage that deals with worry, it's here, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And what do we have here in the beginning? The first way that we overcome, that we fight against worry, is this. You need to understand that your life is more than material things. Understand that your life is more than material things. See, because we're part of this creation, we tend oftentimes to be consumed over the temporal things that we see around us. We know that there is more than this life, but live like this is our heaven when it is not at times. When we worry about mere material things, our hearts are divided, and usually our material concerns win the day. Notice what Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 25. He says there, therefore, and that's a key indication that is connected to what he just previously said. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And notice here Jesus connects this to verses 19 to 24, where he just told the people that they can't serve God and money. That they are to store their treasures in heaven. And that this goes contrary to our flesh, which loves to worry about everything. Jesus, being the God, man, and master, teacher, knows what the people are thinking. And he knows the answers to worry that we often leave undetected. And so he gives us a command. He says, do not be anxious. This is the main theme of this whole passage. This command occurs 6 times in this passage, in verse 25, 27, 28, 31, and twice in 34. And he says here, the idea in the original is to keep on not worrying, or the idea there is not just to stop it. Stop worrying. You know what he says there? He says, make it a habit of not worrying. That means, friends, that we will deal with this every day. And when it rears its head, like those dandelions that you thought you took care of, and here they are back the next day, and you say, what happened? You are to make it a habit of fighting against worry. You see, those who are committed to Christ, those who are part of His kingdom, that is, those who are true believers, those who have admitted that they are sinners before a holy God, That we have broken God's law, that we are all guilty, that we cannot save ourselves. Those who know that and have understood and embraced the fact that any good deed that they do cannot save them. And that their only hope is in Jesus Christ, the sinless God-man who came and in our place took our sin and our penalty on the cross. Those who have repented and trusted in what Jesus has done on the cross, he says, those are the true kingdom citizens. And part of God's kingdom is to understand that as his subjects, as our God and as our Lord, we have one who is sovereignly rules everything. He is in control. And we, as his people, must put our constant confidence in him when worry rears its ugly head. What does the word mean, though? What does the word mean? Well, in the Bible, this word actually has both a positive and a negative understanding. Positively, this word means to attend to care for, or to be concerned about. Some translations would even say this is concern. This is the kind of concern or concern that is good. It's okay. Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7:32, uses it to teach that an unmarried person is concerned only with the Lord's work. In Philippians 2:20, Paul spoke about Timothy, who had a concern for the welfare of the believers there in Philippi. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul said that the body of Christ, the church, is to have, that he has a concern for it and a care for it. So this is concern here is one that you have, that you not only are concerned about this person, but you can do something about it. That's used in a positive sense. But the word also can be negatively used, which is here in this context. It means to be apprehensive, to have anxiety, to be unduly concerned. It is talking about being pulled apart in different directions. It's like a tug of war in your heart. In this case, though, worry always wins unless you and I fight against it. This is what Jesus is talking about here. This is the type of worry that the Bible says is sinful. And why is it sinful? Because Jesus just told us, and he will throughout this passage 6 times, to make it a habit of not worrying. This type of worry is sinful because it expresses ultimately a lack of trust in God, who alone is sovereign and control of the future in our lives. This ultimately is the root. The root of this is unbelief. We don't trust that God knows what is best. And so it consumes our hearts. You say, well, I'm not sure if I understand the difference between the positive and the negative. Well, let me give you the positively concern or that is good is a concern for someone else, and you are able to do something about it. Worry or anxiousness negatively is when you worry or anxious and apprehensive about a circumstance that you have no control over. You see the difference? One, you can do something about it. One, you are obligated by God, possibly, and in some of these passages that I just mentioned to you briefly, you are able to do something. You can do something. But negatively, it's when it just all consuming to you. One of my favorite professors from the seminary was Dr. John Street. He's a man that I love, got to know well. He's one of the biblical counseling professors there at the seminary. And I had the opportunity to take some of his classes, which changed not only my life, but also our life and my wife's and my marriage. I mean, everything was just the things that we were seeing from the Word of God. And I remember when we were talking about worry, he said, let me give you an understanding of what happens when we have a concern that all of a sudden turns into a worry, which is sinful. Because that can happen. You can be concerned about something and be okay with it, but then pretty soon it turns into sinful worry. And he says this, concern can become worry and therefore sinful when your thoughts are focused on changing the future. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when your thoughts are unproductive. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when it controls you instead of you controlling it. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when it causes you to neglect other responsibilities and relationships. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when it begins to damage your body. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when you lose hope instead of finding answers in God and in His Word. Concern can become worry and therefore sinful when you stop functioning. Concern, therefore, focuses on God and others. Anxiousness and worry focuses on me. On me. And so this is why Jesus deals with this. Notice in the passages, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. That is, keep on not worrying, keep on not being anxious. Make it a habit of not doing this about your life. That is a general term that refers to everything that we are. And he uses those basic things that we depend on. Eating, drinking, what we put on our body. These were very familiar with people's lives at that time and even our lives, but even more so then because their life was lived day by day. They would spend their day working to try to get enough to exist day to day. Now some might object and say, well, I don't worry about what I'm going to eat, drink, or even put on. But you gotta understand that these are so general, that you can insert there worrying about children, health, money, job, school, what you're gonna do in the future career, a spouse. Those are so general, you can put those categories in there. And notice what Jesus asks. He's asking a rhetorical question. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The answer to that is absolutely. Absolutely. See, you need to understand that the reason you continue to exist is not because these things, but because God is actively sustaining you and I. In Acts 17:28, Paul says that in God we live and move and exist. It is through Him that we have life. One writer says, as the Lord invites you to put your complete trust in Him, shall He who created your body be unable to protect, sustain, and provide for your every need? It's a good question. Consider that. Think about that next time you're tempted to be worried. You see, since God provides you with life, He will provide you with the sustenance to sustain you in life. And even if He doesn't in this life, and you and I die perhaps because of it, He ultimately will raise your body and mine and bring it into perfect eternal fellowship with Him forever. See, the Sovereign Lord says to you, not just stop worrying, but understand that life is more than material things. But then, there's another one. Another way that we can understand. Second way. You need to believe you have a Heavenly Father who provides for you. Believe you have a Heavenly Father who provides for you. You see, in order to fight worry, we must come to grips that we have a Heavenly Father who not only is intimately acquainted with all your ways, but also is the one who will provide for you and for me. Many times, believers can act like deists who believe that God created the world, but then left it to itself. And we're just an acts of, quote, Mother Nature, which is no such thing as Mother Nature. It's God who created. Yet the Bible says that God not only created the world, but He is accomplishing His purpose and is fully involved in everything. And this is what Jesus says in verse 26. Look at that with me. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? According to chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus was on a hillside near the Sea of Galilee, northern shore of Sea of Galilee there. Traditionally, this has been called the Mount of Beatitudes. And you can just imagine Him sitting there on the hill. The people are there watching, listening to Him. And He's speaking and He's preaching this sermon. And all of a sudden, what does He see? Birds. Birds. Coming in. Fly right by the people. And He says, look. Look. The ear is not just like take a little quick glance. It's to look intently. Concentrate and see those birds. Understand them. It is the intent there is one of urgency. Look, pay attention. And He presents them with a general truth that they don't sow, they don't reap or gather, unlike us who have to work hard. And what does He say about them? And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. That is, the God the Father takes care of them. He provides for them. When God put Job on the questioning stand, He asked him in Job 38:41, who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young's cry to God and wander about without food? And the answer was, all through those chapters, God. In Psalm 147 verse 9, He says, He gives to the beasts its food and to the young ravens which cry. If the question is, if God provides for these birds like this, if He cares for creation like this, will He not also provide for His people? Absolutely. But even more so, notice how Jesus phrased this. He doesn't say, you have a God who provides for you. Notice He says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That is really interesting. Why? Because He's teaching us that as believers, we now have the privilege of calling God who created this whole universe as our Father. As our Father. Who can call God Father? Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ by repenting from their sin and submitting to Him as Lord of their lives. And He describes them and He says, He is our Heavenly Father. That is, He is transcendent. That is, He's not limited by time and by space. The world cannot contain Him. He has unlimited resources. Unlimited resources. And if He takes care of something as small as a bird, how much more can He care for you? But He's not only heavenly, but He's our Father. It speaks there of personal intimacy. When Jesus taught His disciples in chapter 6 on how to pray, right before this passage, He says, address Him as our Heavenly Father. We approach Him on the basis of our relationship to Him. Not because we've earned it. Not because we deserve it. Because He has done everything through His Son to make us right with Himself. Jesus is saying, did you forget who is your Father? Did you forget that? Some people will say that Jesus is advocating laziness or idleness here. And I've had this conversation with people. See, I don't have to worry. I don't have to plan. It just all fall together. Because Jesus says, don't do that. But notice that the birds of the air still have to go out and find their food. And also, it goes against the counsel of the rest of the Bible. For example, in Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, where he's dealing with idleness, he says, if a person is not willing to work, let him not eat. Third, what the context is prohibiting is worry, not work. So it's okay to plan. As a matter of fact, you need to plan. It's wise stewardship to plan ahead. And he asks this question, are you not more value than they? The word more means to be worth more than these animals. We are more valuable than the animals. Why? Because regardless of what our culture teaches, our culture says that animals are like people. As a matter of fact, you'll see that our culture puts more value on animals than they do people. I remember in the Antelope Valley, there was a billboard, huge billboard by the freeway, that would say, animals are people too. But that's not true. That's not biblical. God did not make animals in the image. God did not make man in the animals in the image of God. He made man. And he gave man the stewardship and responsibility to care for animals, but they're not the same. They're not the same. Humans are made in the image of God. And so what does this mean to us then? Well, consider this. When you leave church and you look at God's creation, you're driving home, or you step outside of these steps and you hear the birds chirping, remember that it is God who cares for it. And if God cares for that, remember that He cares for you because you are more valuable to Him than this creation. So the next time you begin to be worried, go outside for a little bit and look up. Look up and see the birds. And remember this passage that your Heavenly Father cares for you because you are more precious to Him. You are more precious to Him that He was willing to send His Son to die in your place and give you and I eternal life if we turn from our sins and place our faith in Him. When you go outside and you're tempted to worry, go outside and observe God's creation. Be amazed how God provides for it. And then come back home. Make a list of all the things that you have been blessed with, that God has provided you with. And out loud, or gather your family together and say, let's just thank God for these things. Because He cares for us. He cares for us. See, Jesus is concerned about this because ultimately worry, when we worry, we're not occupied with the things that we should be occupied, namely living for God and serving other people, loving God and loving our neighbors. So thirdly, a third way that you can overcome worry is you need to recognize you can't prolong your life by worrying. See, people think that worrying about the future or things will help you better in the future. But worry doesn't accomplish anything. As a matter of fact, when you worry about it so much, it's the exact opposite. Worry is powerless. And oftentimes, most of the time, it's a waste of time and unproductive. Notice what Jesus says in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? It's a great question. That is, you don't add any time to your life when you worry. Instead, what ends up happening is that because you are so consumed with it, it robs you of life. It robs you of enjoying to see the hand of God even in severe circumstances. Not to mention the fact that worry as a Christian is a horrible testimony for Christ. Well, some might say, well, I keep my worry to myself. Your worry affects all of your life. It affects your demeanor. It affects the way you talk. It affects the way you deal with each other. You can't just hide it to yourself. As a result, it can damage your testimony for Christ. Because, and we will see this in verse 32, Jesus says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. They're the ones that worry. Those who don't have God as their heavenly Father are so consumed with all the material things. So what's different about us as Christians than they? Jesus says, the difference is that we have confidence in our God. I've heard of a woman who always worried, and when confronted and reminded about worry, her response was, well, if I don't worry, who will? Interesting. See, worry won't make your life longer. Worry is more likely to shorten your life than prolong it. Again, this passage is not talking about right planning or that it is wrong to plan for the future. It's talking about here about not worrying and letting that consume your life. I have been in conversation with believers that speak of worry as a badge of honor, but it is not. Worry is sin. It is sin. People's health have been affected, loss of sleep, fatigue, ulcers. So instead, what Jesus is telling us, instead you need to recognize worry does not give you anything profitable at all. You need to preach to yourself out loud and say, it is absolutely useless to worry about this because you have no control over it. However, you do have control over is your attitude. Your attitude. How are you going to respond? Look at worry. Call it what it is. Sin. And now we'll all of a sudden say, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what I'm supposed to do. That's not what I'm supposed to do. You got to get that practical. You got to call it useless. Call it what it is. Because it won't be profitable at all. Number four. Consider your problem is unbelief. Consider your problem is unbelief. You see, the root of worry, as I said earlier, the root of worry is ultimately unbelief. Unbelief is not taking God at His word. And God takes unbelief seriously. When He sent the nation of Israel to go spy in the land that over and over in that text, He keeps saying that He has already given to you, and then they come back, what do they say? There's giants! We can't do this! And God said, I've already given to you. Two men stood up and said, no. We can go. We can do this. God's already given us a victory. And what did they do? No. And what did God give them? He says, you don't trust me? You don't take me at my word? This generation will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until it dies out. And the new generation comes into the promised land. Worry is serious. But the root of worry is unbelief, not taking God at His word. Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said, consider means to learn thoroughly, to consider carefully. It could be translated, learn carefully from what I'm about to tell you. And so Jesus moves from animals to now nature, drawing from His surroundings above the Sea of Galilee. I can just picture that place, what it would have been like. So you just look around you. He's a master teacher. He is excellent. He draws from creation and He says, look at these things. He says, the wild flowers do less than the birds, and yet God clothes them with the beauty that even goes beyond Solomon's splendor. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 10, we're told of how much Solomon was blessed with. How many riches, how many chariots, how much gold that people from all over would come to hear his wisdom, come to see how much he had. Bill Gates doesn't even come close. The richest man of all the world who had everything. And what does Jesus say? Even he who had everything is not cared for, well clothed as a simple flower, the simple lily. So what's the conclusion? Look at verse 30. He says, but if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And notice what he says here. Oh, you of little faith. There it is. You want to know what the root is of worry? It's faith. Trusting in God. Complete dependence upon God. You can say banking on God. Everything that he has, everything that he's told us in his word. And again, as I told you even before the service, or before the message, that the gospel ought to show you that God is faithful. Because he's promised to save us from our sin and provide the only sacrifice suitable. Jesus Christ our Lord came. And he said, do you imagine, can you think of anything more precious to God than his Son, whom he has given to us and in our place, to stand in our place and bear the full wrath of God? And then, not only that, to be buried, but then to rise again on the third day, that he's alive today. And he's calling and pleading to you today to repent and to trust in him. He who has given us his Son, will he not also care for you and for me? See, the problem is unbelief. Worry, as one way to put it, is practical atheism and an affront to God. So when you allow worry to master you, at that moment you act like if there is no God. Or even worse, that God doesn't even care about you as his child. And that's what Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Unbelief in the promises of God is the root of worry. It is not that believers don't have faith in that moment of temptation to worry, but that you are possibly even weak, if not fueled by the promises of God's word. As I was looking at this message, there was a book that I was reading about a pastor who fought worry as well. And these are some of the things that he says. Fight unbelief, therefore, friends, by clinging onto the promises of God as found in his word. If you are tempted to be worried about some new coming meeting or job, prospective client, fight unbelief with Isaiah 41:10 that says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If you are tempted to worry about decisions you have to make in the future, fight unbelief with Psalm 32:8, where it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. If you are tempted to worry about getting sick or getting an illness or even about your own illness now, fight unbelief with Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Either now or completely and perfectly when we are with him. This is not our home. Romans 5:3-5 says this, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. If you're tempted to worry about getting old, that your life is not going to count anymore, that there's nothing else for you to do, fight that unbelief with Isaiah 46:4, where it says, even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you, and give you more years now, with an opportunity to impact the generation that's coming by coming alongside them and pouring your life into them. If you're tempted about or worried about dying, fight unbelief with Romans 14:7-9. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of them dies for himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. If you are tempted to worry about making a shipwreck of your faith and falling away from God, fight unbelief with Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion or to perfection until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, you need to take, when those lies come in, friends, you need to take those lies and you need to go to the Word of God and fight unbelief with truth. Fight unbelief with truth. Because God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. It's here, gone. And if He cares for that, how much more will He care for you and provide for you? Fight unbelief with truth. The lies with truth. Number five, hope in your God who knows what you need. The fifth way to overcome worry is to hope in your God who knows what you need. Look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, say, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. If God is your heavenly Father, we just learned that, you better believe He knows what you and I need. And at times, we have a different idea what that looks like. We have an idea that it should look this way. But He says, no, I think it needs to look this way, and I'm going to sustain you through it, so long as you're going to keep honoring and depending upon Me to go through it. In verse 31, He is reminding the people of what He has just been talking about. It is not those things that are sinful or unnecessary, but it is being consumed with those things so much that they dominate your life. That's what He's saying. And only Christ should have such an authority, such power. Only Christ should be the one who's dominating our lives, not the temporal things of this life. And so He gives a reason why a child of God should not worry. He says, verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after these things. See, this is what those who are not part of the kingdom, those who don't know Him, these are the things that they worry about. And they are enslaved to it. They're shackled to these worries. Worry is what people do who don't know God, or who don't have God as their Father. They seek after them. All they live for is a temporal. They have no hope. Because why? This is as good as it gets. This is the best that they have. There is no future. Friends, for you and I, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven with God. So whether we have a lot or we have a little, we can still live in a way that honors Him. For those who don't know the Lord, this is what they focus on. People who don't have God as their Heavenly Father, it is understandable that they will focus on trying to amass so many things that they think will make them happy. But the problem is when believers act this way, then it's a problem. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need this. The idea of knows is not that he's aware of him, is that he knows with certainty what you need. His concern and trustworthiness and benevolence does not change like the false pagan gods in which Gentiles worshipped at the time. Even to this day, there is an interest in a lot of the mythological gods, false gods, not real. And you see that they're so selfish. All they think about is hurting people, getting them to do whatever they want them to do. And then they change. They're good at one time, and then they're bad on the other time. But not the true God. The true God is consistent. He is true. He never changes. And you ask the question, how much does God know? Well, He is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future, as well as all things possible, as well as all things actual. Isaiah 40 verse 20 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. And as His child, He knows everything about you and me. And is the only one who is able to help us honor Him. Just at this point, Jesus has been telling us what to put off. But now He tells us in verse 33 what we're to put on. Verse 33 says, and this is the sixth point, the sixth way we honor and overcome worry, pursue God before all things. That is, have your heart and mind completely occupied with serving the Lord. This is what you must do instead of worry. This is the climax of this whole passage. Here we're told what you must do instead of worry. See, because true biblical change is two-sided. It's not only putting off sin, but also putting on righteousness. If you just put off sin, you will always come back to it. You have to replace it with godly habits. Habits that you are training yourself in. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice the word but in your verse there. It's a conjunction that says, in light of all that I have just said, let me tell you what you should do instead. Rather than living like the people who are characterized as living for the temporal, who have no heavenly Father, verse 32, here we're introduced to what we're supposed to put on instead of worry. It says there, seek first. That is, devote yourself in serious effort to realizing this objective. This is not just having a wishful desire. You know, I wish I can bench 500 pounds. That's a great desire, wish out there. But here, the idea is not just to a wishful thinking. It's that you take active, planned steps to accomplish it. Seek first, he says here, on a continual basis. This is a make it a habit of seeking first. That is above all, it shows priority. And for the believer, there's two things. First, he says here, seek His kingdom. What does that mean? This refers to God's sovereign rule. By the way, many like to get in a debate about God's kingdom. Is it here now, or is it already, or not yet? But since Jesus is asking His disciples and the people to seek it, what does that imply? That it's not here yet. As a matter of fact, even in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is ascending to heaven, the disciples ask Him a specific question. Is it now that you are going to restore the kingdom? And what does He say? It's not for you to know. You know what you need to do? Get busy. Get to work. Go and evangelize the lost. It means here, when he says it in Matthew 6, he says that at the top of our list of our lives, we should be committed to carry out what God has revealed to us in His Word. Here it means to submit to God's sovereignty here and now by obeying what He has told us. And looking forward to the ultimate establishment of His kingdom on earth, where He will be obeyed and worshipped as He deserves completely. It means that you look forward to the coming of Christ so much that it impacts the way you live now. Sometimes you've heard people say, you're so heavenly minded with no earthly good. I don't think you can be so heavenly minded and be no earthly good. I think the opposite of us is that we're so earthly minded that we're no earthly good. We're so focused here rather than focusing where it should be. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 3 we're told, focus your attention on things that are above, where Christ is seated, and let that impact the way you live now. Seek His kingdom. But also, he says there, also, priority number one is to seek His righteousness. What does that mean? Here it's talking about, or speaking about, a practical holiness in your life. Living in such a way that we show that we belong to Christ. This is the kind of life that God requires in the present age. That is practical discipleship. One writer says this, what this verse demands is therefore a commitment to find and to do the will of God, to align oneself totally with His purpose. And so we are you seeing that growing in your life? See, often worry takes us away from that. And we're so consumed over here that we forget to grow. We forget to be God-centered and other-centered, and we're focusing here and now in our situation. Or I should say here in a situation about the future usually. So what he's saying here is stop freaking out about what you and I have no control over. Instead, devote yourself to being God's kind of person here and now, with the anticipation that one day God will be glorified in your life when He comes completely as who He is, revealed to us, and we worship Him how He deserves. How He deserves. Finally, number 7. Now there's a lot to write and to think through, but we're almost done here. Focus your attention on today, not tomorrow. Focus your attention on today, not tomorrow. See, people worry so much about tomorrow that they neglect what is before them today. And worrying about tomorrow is the thief of time. It steals away from you and I becoming the kind of person God wants you to be. Notice what he says in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day, it's its own trouble. It means to be concerned about tomorrow on its own. In other words, tomorrow comes with its own concerns. Today you have the grace to accomplish God's word. Don't worry about tomorrow. God will take care of tomorrow. Now this doesn't mean, as I told you before, that you cannot plan for tomorrow. But here the focus is not on tomorrow, but on today. Worries always focus on the future. What can I do to change that? You can't. You gotta focus here, today. God has given you today the grace to honor Him today. Tomorrow's not here yet. We don't even know if we're gonna live to tomorrow. But today is a day given for you and for me to worship Him today. He says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The idea of the word trouble means wickedness or malice. That is, this world is full of wickedness and evil, and Jesus is reminding the disciples that they live in a fallen world plagued by sin, and that they should expect difficulty circumstances. However, there is then no reason to compound the problem of worrying about things that are out of your and mind control. Focus on the day's task, not tomorrow. Make a list of what you have to do and accomplish yourself for God's glory today. Say, Lord, today I am being tempted to worry about this situation, that I'm neglecting being God's kind of father, God's kind of pastor, God's kind of husband, wife, son, daughter, employer. Help me to honor you by focusing today on the things you have given me today and being the best one in those areas than I was yesterday. Give your full attention to Him today. I love what John MacArthur says in his commentary on this passage. He says, God promises His grace for tomorrow. God promises His grace for tomorrow and for every day thereafter and through eternity. But He does not give us grace for tomorrow now. He only gives us His grace a day at a time as it is needed, not as it may be anticipated. I love that. That's a great way. And this is exactly the tone in which Jesus wants to communicate to us. Because the only one who deserves full attention, full concern in our lives is Him. So when you begin to worry about when your house is going to get done or not, you take those thoughts captive and you say, you know what? I have everything I need. And we're going to work on it slowly and we'll get it done. Right, Doug? By God's grace, one of these days that'll happen. May my attitude reflect, therefore, a complete trust and confidence in the Lord. And when He's given us an opportunity to work hard at that moment, do it. But today, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be there. The to-do list will be there tomorrow. Focus what you can accomplish today. Work hard. Give yourself diligently today as an act of worship to God. Go to bed at night saying, Lord, thank you for the grace you've given me today to honor you in my attitude. Help me to do that again tomorrow for your glory. Before we left to Israel, my family together, and we had the opportunity to possibly say goodbye to our family forever. I don't know. But one thing that I didn't want them to know is that we have a God who's bigger, who they can depend on, who will always be there. Psalm 121 reminded of us that. That's our favorite passage as a family. Whenever we leave, oftentimes we read that whenever I separate from my family and they go somewhere. In this case, when we were living in California, they would come here often without me. We would read that passage and remind us again. Who cares for us? When I look to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, Maker of heaven and earth. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's go and fight worry with His truth, living for Him today. And let's encourage one another to do that today as well. Gracious Father, thank you for the opportunity to sit under our Lord's teaching as He addressed the disciples and the crowd in this sermon that He's given. And may we too respond rightly as true kingdom citizens, knowing that, Father, you are our God. You know all things, and we can trust you. Help us. Help us to fight against worry so that it's not consuming so much of our lives that we neglect all the things that you've given to us. Help us to honor Him. And Lord, when worry may seem so impossible, in our lives. May we as your people surround each other, encouraging each other with the truth of your word. That we have a God who made heaven and earth. And if you made heaven and earth, you have all power, all ability, all wisdom at your disposal, unlimited resources to help us as we call out to you for help to be able to honor you in the midst of this time. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. May we live as people with true hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who deserves all worship, all honor, and all praise. It is in His name we pray. Amen.